Good morning, everyone. It's great to see everyone here today. It has been a series of beautiful days all around us that we've been able to enjoy. I absolutely just love this time of year. It is my favorite time of year because of all the new life that is all around us. All the budding trees and blooms opening up, and I realize that brings in allergies and all that stuff too, but it is certainly a beautiful time of year, a time that we get to enjoy so many amazing things all around us, and being able to come together today is just a very special treat to be able to come together each first day of the week and be able to be with God's people, be able to sing songs of praise to His name, and to be able to worship Him and encourage one another. It's just, it's always an amazing time for us to be able to be together. We have visitors in our audience this morning. We thank you for being here, and we would love to have you come back anytime that you have the opportunity to do so. I don't think anybody beats coming from Thailand, though, right? I mean, that's the furthest that anybody's come to be here today, correct? Okay, I just wanted to check and make sure. But I'm sure the Presnells are very excited to have their son home with them for a little while. When I was a small boy, I saw you in Lower Asia with Polycarp. When you had high status at the imperial court and wanted to gain his favor. I remember events from those days more clearly than those that happened recently, so that I can even picture the place where the blessed Polycarp sat and conversed, his comings and goings, his character, his personal appearance, his discourses to the crowds, and how he reported his discussions with John and others who had seen the Lord. He recalled their very words, what they reported about the Lord and His miracles and His teaching, things that Polycarp had heard directly from eyewitnesses of the Word of Life, and reported in full harmony with Scripture. That's a portion of a letter that a man named Irenaeus wrote to a man named Florinus. And we actually don't have that letter any longer. It's no longer in anyone's possession. But it was cited by a 4th century church historian named Eusebius of Caesarea. And so we do have preservation of those words through that citation. To me, that is one of the most beautiful quotes that I've ever seen. And the reason why it's beautiful is because there's so much humanity in it. And by that I mean, here's a man who's writing to another man, and obviously he's older in his life, and he's reminiscing back to a time when he was younger. And he remembers the details of a special event that he went to. And even says things like, I mean, in our modern way of saying it would be something like, I can just see it so clearly. I can see it and picture it in my mind just like it's happening now. You know, I can see and imagine the way that Polycarp sat, and I remember the clothes that he was wearing, and I remember what he said, and I remember everything about this special event. And we all have that, don't we? We all have things that were special events for us that we remember in this degree of detail. It may be a college football game that you went to that your team won, or it may be the first time you ever hit a home run, or it may be that you heard your preacher preach the most amazing sermon. I'm sure we all have that in common. No, but there's something. There's something that happened to you that was so amazing that the details of that are just, they're just there in your mind. And you could close your eyes right now and it would be like you were right there. And for this man, Irenaeus, it was the time that he got to go and hear Polycarp talk about his conversations with the Apostle John and others who had been eyewitnesses of Jesus after he had been raised from the dead. That would probably be one of my most special memories as well, wouldn't it, you? I mean, to be able to talk to somebody who heard it. I mean, if you couldn't talk to the source yourself, if you couldn't invite the Apostle John to come and speak to you personally, wow, what a treat it would have been to have been able to go and listen to someone who had. Someone who was very closely acquainted with the Apostle John and carried on a lot of his teachings and his mission after his passing. I want us to spend some time this morning talking about the resurrection of Jesus. And when I say let's talk about the resurrection of Jesus, I don't mean y'all sit there while I stand up here and talk about the resurrection of Jesus. The point that I want to drive home with this particular lesson is that the resurrection of Jesus ought to be something that we talk about. And it ought to be something that we talk about frequently. And I'm not just talking about today because it's a holiday, so to speak. I'm not just talking about today because it's the first day of the week and it's the day that the church assembles together. I'm not just talking about it because it's this special occasion. What I hope that we'll see at the end of this lesson is that in Scripture there is a lot mentioned about the resurrection of Jesus, and not just in the Gospels. In what I would have considered to be an exhaustive search, it was exhaustive at least until the point that I was exhausted. So I don't know if it was truly exhaustive in like the Young's kind of way, but it was exhaustive in the way that it exhausted me. To look for how many times the resurrection of Jesus is mentioned either directly or indirectly referred to in the New Testament. I found 68 times. 68 times in the New Testament, starting in Acts chapter 1. So I'm not even counting what is said about the resurrection in the Gospels, there at the end of the Gospels. 68 times, the authors of the New Testament either directly or indirectly refer to or mention the resurrection of Jesus. And I'm not just talking about 68 verses. I mean 68 passages, like the one that Clay read for us just a moment ago. I would just count that as one, even though within that it's mentioned that Jesus was raised from the dead or something about there several different times within a single passage. I would just count that as one. And so, you know me, and being the quirky person that I am, I took that 68 times and I counted how many pages in the Bible my New Testament was. So starting in Acts chapter 1, counting, this is one page, that's two pages, that's three, that's four, all the way through the end of Revelation. And if you average that out, it basically means that if you're reading the New Testament and you open, well, let me turn to the New Testament. If you're reading the New Testament and you open your Bible like this, there is going to be a reference to the resurrection of Jesus either on this page or that page on average. It's talked about a lot. This wasn't just something that that happened, and the gospel writers recorded it for us, and then the New Testament people just kind of took it for granted and understood that, oh yeah, Jesus was raised from the dead. This was something that they talked about every day. This was a message that they took out into the world every day. And they weren't just using it to preach and teach and convince other people that they needed to become believers too, because God raised Jesus from the dead. They used the knowledge of the resurrection of Jesus for a lot of different purposes. I want us to look at a couple of those purposes today. To look at how they talked about the resurrection of Jesus. In Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 1 tells us in Luke's words that Jesus was alive on the earth after he had been raised from the dead for 40 days, and he conversed with his disciples and met with them and showed them many convincing proofs that he was, in fact, alive, that he was raised from the dead. They touched him. They felt his body. They looked in his hands to see the imprint of the nails. They sat down by the sea and ate fish with him. And this was not a mirage. This was not some kind of hallucination. Jesus Christ, the one that had been crucified, was now raised from the dead, walking the face of the earth, eating and drinking and going about and showing himself to people in convincing ways. And right before he ascended up into heaven, he told them to go to Jerusalem and to wait. To wait for the promise of the Spirit. The Spirit was going to give them power, and then they would be his witnesses. They would be the eyewitnesses that would go out into the world and tell people about Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And that's exactly what they did. And so the first way that they used the resurrection of Jesus is pretty obvious. They used the resurrection of Jesus to go into the world and to evangelize. To go out into the world and to tell them about what God had done in Jesus, crucifying him, having him be buried in a tomb for a period of time, and then bringing him forth from that tomb, raised to walk in new life, never to die again. And so they took that message and went out into the world. Just a couple of examples here. In Acts chapter 4, we could have listed a dozen or more. But I know that y'all want to eat Easter dinner today. So in Acts chapter 4, we've talked about this in our Sunday evening Acts class. This is where Peter and John go to the temple, you remember, at the hour of prayer, and they go in and they see a lame man on their way, and they raise him up in the name of Jesus, and he goes about walking and leaping and praising God, and they all come together in Solomon's porch there at the temple, and Peter has the opportunity once again, just like he had on the day of Pentecost, to address the multitude and to tell them whatever he wanted to tell them. He had a captive audience. When you see somebody that's been laying by the gate, crippled and unable to walk for their entire life, and all of a sudden they're walking and jumping around and praising God for what's been happened to them, that would command your attention as well. And so Peter had a captive audience, and the point that we made in our Sunday evening class as we moved through the book of Acts is that the resurrection of Jesus was the climax of every sermon. Every sermon that you read in the book of Acts is telling information from the Old Testament, telling about what Jesus did when he was on the earth, telling about the crucifixion of Jesus, but they all have as their big crescendo, God raised Jesus from the dead. He says that in Acts chapter 3, and then in Acts chapter 4, it tells us that the Sadducees were greatly disturbed because what were they doing? They were teaching in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Not just his own resurrection of the dead, but they were teaching that all will be raised from the dead through Jesus. And that upset certainly the people who didn't believe that Jesus or anyone could be raised from the dead. Didn't believe in a life after this one. In Acts chapter 10, this is the story of Cornelius. And you remember all those series of events that led up to Peter and Cornelius being in the same town. Peter was in Jerusalem, and then he went to Lydda and he healed the man named Aeneas, and then he went over to Joppa because these people heard he was there. And Lydda was near Joppa, and he went and he raised Tabitha to life again. And then Joppa just happens to be close enough to Caesarea that men from Caesarea came and got Peter and brought him to Cornelius. And you remember that Peter gives Cornelius a lot of credit for knowing a lot of things. You know about John, you know about Jesus, you know about the message that Jesus proclaimed, you know that God has anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit, and that he went around doing good and healing those who were oppressed by the devil. And so you know all that, he says. What was it that Cornelius didn't know yet? Well, that they had nailed that man to the cross, and that he was buried in a tomb, and God raised him from the dead. That's what Cornelius needed to know. That was the point of the entire sermon. That was the point of bringing Peter and Cornelius and all his household together. In Acts chapter 17, it's Paul now preaching. He's in the city of Athens, and he has the opportunity to stand up at the Areopagus and tell them about this unknown God that they worship in ignorance. And so he tells them all about what God had done and how he is going to judge the world in righteousness through a man, and how he proclaimed or furnished proof that he was going to do that by raising this man from the dead. Now, I say that all the sermons that we read have the resurrection as their main focal point. It's where every one of them is leading to. Now, the reactions are going to vary when people hear that. In some places, like Acts 2, they're going to be pricked in their heart, and they're going to want to become obedient to whatever the truth is. When Peter told them to repent and be baptized, about 3,000 of them did. In other places, they thought that sounded really silly. And in Acts chapter 17, in Athens, there were some that's the point at which he won some of the audience, but then he lost some of the others because it just sounded ridiculous. It doesn't change the fact that God raised Jesus from the dead, whether they wanted to believe it or not. And that was his proof that he was going to judge the world, and that the world needed to turn to him through faith in Jesus if they wanted to be saved. And so they used the resurrection of Jesus to evangelize. And that one we probably could have all come up with and understood. But they also used it in ways that sometimes we still use these passages to evangelize, but that's not what they were doing. And here's what I mean by this. They used the resurrection of Jesus to instruct, to teach. They used the resurrection of Jesus to teach. And a good example of that is over in Romans chapter 6. Now, Romans chapter 6 is a passage that you and I have probably used at some point in the past to try to help somebody understand their need to be buried with Christ in baptism, right? So we would use it as an opportunity to evangelize, to share the gospel, and talk about what the proper response to the gospel should be. Well, that's not what Paul's doing here. Obviously, yes, we can use this passage in that way, but Paul is writing to a group of people who've already done that. He's not trying to convince the Romans that he's writing to that they need to be baptized. What he's doing is he's using the resurrection of Jesus to teach them about what baptism was all about for them, and to teach them then what their life on the other side of baptism should look like because of the resurrection of Jesus. Look in Romans chapter 6. I want to read verse 3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. And then He goes on and talks about our old self being crucified with Him, our new self being renewed. And so He's writing to these people and He's saying to them, those of us that have been baptized into Christ, here's the connection that you need to have made in that. It's all about the resurrection of Jesus. It's all about what He did in dying, being buried, and then being raised to walk in new life. And His point in Romans chapter 6 is that life on the other side of baptism has to be different. It has to be new. It can't be the same old self. You can't go down into the water and be buried and then come up out of the water and be unchanged. That it doesn't work that way. That's not what God intended. That's not His purpose in raising Jesus from the dead. He raised Jesus from the dead so that we could then crucify our old selves and be done with that. And then when we are raised in newness of life, we can live a life that is like the life that He lives. And it has to be new, and it has to be different, and it has to be something that is changed. If we come up out of the waters of baptism and we remain unchanged, then we don't understand the resurrection of Jesus and what all of that was supposed to accomplish. He continues that same line of reasoning in verse 8. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives to God. And here's the therefore. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Jesus died, He was buried, He was raised in new life, a life that was lived to God. Now the difference is that Jesus always lived a life that was lived to God, right? From the very beginning. That's where we're different. We didn't do that from the beginning. There was something broken about us, sinful, unholy, unclean. But because of His death and because of His resurrection, it gives us the opportunity to die to self and be raised to walk in new life and to live a life that is lived to God, a life that is dead to sin, alive to God. It's all about the resurrection of Jesus. And Paul is using the resurrection of Jesus to teach the Romans and to teach us about what new life should be. In the next chapter, he continues on that same line of reasoning, once again using the resurrection of Jesus in chapter 7 and verse 4. He says, therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to Him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. What's he doing? He's using the resurrection of Jesus to talk about what that life, what that new life in Jesus should be like, a life that is a life of fruit bearing, a life where we are joined with Jesus, the one who had been raised from the dead. We were buried in the likeness of His death, raised in the likeness of His resurrection. We are joined now. And the life that we live now ought to look like the life that He lives. a life that is lived for God, bearing much fruit. They talked about the resurrection to confirm. They talked about the resurrection to confirm what they were teaching. I want to look at just a couple of passages. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. This is Peter's second and final letter before his death. We looked at 2 Peter recently in our class through Acts. And he says in verse 16, "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty." Now that's one of those that I counted as one of my 68 passages. To me, he's indirectly referring to the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead, and we saw it. We were eyewitnesses of His life, of His majesty after He conquered the grave. Over in 1 John chapter 1, this is the way that John begins this letter. He says, "What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." Again, that indirect reference, what we saw, what we touched with our hands, what we ate with. We ate with Him. We drank with Him. We were there with Him. I saw the nails. I saw the imprints in His hands. And they're using that to confirm what they're saying about everything else in their letters. Don't be deceived into thinking that we just chased after some myth, after some fable. We didn't do that. We weren't lured into anything, Peter's saying, John's saying. We saw it. We were there. We touched Him. He's real. He was raised from the dead. He was dead. He was buried. And then God brought Him back to life, and we saw it. Now listen to me about what I have to say about everything else in this letter. They're using the resurrection of Jesus to confirm. They use the resurrection of Jesus to encourage one another. Romans chapter 8 is what the kids call these days a mic drop moment. Right? This is Paul writing Romans chapter 8, and he writes this amazing chapter, and you can imagine just him dropping the microphone as he finished that. And then maybe later he came back and finished the... I'm kidding. Romans chapter 8 is one of the most encouraging chapters in all of Scripture, and it is filled with encouragement from the resurrection of Jesus. In Romans chapter 8 in verse 11... Paul says, "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." He says, if you are in Christ, then He is in you. And if He is in you, when God raised Him from the dead, guess what He's going to do for you? He's going to do the exact same thing. And that's why we can go to a house of mourning to someone who has been a faithful child of God. And yes, there will be tears. There will be a loss that we will suffer. But we can eventually get to the point where we rejoice in the death of a loved one who dies in the Lord Jesus. Because why? Because the one who God raised from the dead, Jesus, was inside of them. And so therefore, what Paul says is Those who have the Spirit of God living inside of them, well, He raised Jesus from the dead. He's going to do the same thing for you. In that same chapter, he says in verse 34, actually back up to verse 33, who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. And then he continues, who's going to separate us from the love of Christ? No one. No one. Who is going to condemn you? If you believe in the one that God sent, the one that was crucified, the one that was buried, the one that was raised from the dead, the one who now sits at God's right hand, the one who now intercedes for us, if He won't condemn you, then who else can? Nobody. Nobody can condemn you. If the one who left heaven to come down here and die for you won't even condemn you, then no one can. How encouraging is that? To know that if we live for Him, He intercedes for us. What an amazing thought. The passage that Clay read for us just a few moments ago, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I said this in our class this morning. There are times when I feel like I understand the Jewish calendar and the Jewish feasts. And then there are times when I realize that I have no clue what I'm talking about. I hope this is one of the former times and not the latter times. But the way I understand the feasts of Israel is that on the 14th day of the first month, they celebrated the Passover. On the 15th day of that same month, the very next day, they began a seven-day period that was called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The feast would have been on the seventh day of that week. But they would have been in that eight-day period. There would have been two big ones, two big things that the Israelites were to celebrate. After Passover, whatever day of the week that fell on, they would go to the first Sabbath, and then the next day, the first day of the week, they would go out into their fields and harvest with their sheaves. And they would bring those and wave the sheaves of the harvest in front of the Lord as an offering to Him. They called it the first fruits offering. And so that would have taken place somewhere in that eight-day period, but always on the first day of the week. It would have been whatever day Sunday fell on, that's when the first fruits offering was made. And the really neat thing about the year that Jesus died is that the Passover lamb was slain, the Feast of Unleavened Bread began the next day, and God made a first fruits offering to us on the Sunday morning following. And that's what 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says. Describes. It's this idea in verse 19 of all of the believers being pitied by everyone else who lives on the face of the earth if our hope in Christ only pertains to this life. If there's not a life to come, if the dead are not raised, then people ought to look at us and really feel sorry for us. And in fact, they should probably make fun of us a little bit. If the dead are not raised. But he says in verse 20, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. Now whenever your garden produces this summer, and you start to see those first pieces of fruit show up on your plants, if you were to take those and pick them and give them away, the only thing that makes sense as to why you would do that is if you expected there would be more to come, right? This is the first, but I'm really trusting here that the rains are going to come down and they're going to water the earth and that the plant is going to produce and I'm going to get some fruit as well, but I'm going to give away the very first. And so when Jesus was offered by our God as the first fruits of His harvest, He's promising us that there's more to come. And that more to come is, it's you and me. God raised Jesus from the dead, and He's promising to us that He's going to do the exact same thing for us. And the Apostle Paul is writing to a group of people who are discouraged. Some who have even gone astray to the belief that the dead are not raised. And he writes to them using the resurrection of Jesus to encourage them that not only did God raise Jesus from the dead, but He's also going to do the same for you. And these people that you're worried about who have fallen asleep, they didn't miss anything. They're going to be raised just like everyone else. What an encouraging thing that must have been. They use the resurrection of Jesus to remind people. Specifically, Paul, if you look over in Romans chapter 14, Romans chapter 14, you may already know a little bit about what that chapter is about. I don't want to get into all the things that this chapter has to offer, but just in general, it talks about the people who are strong in their faith and then people who have some scruples, have some things that they just can't allow themselves to do. And he talks about the fact that those who are confident in what they believe and feel like they have maybe a liberty here, not using that as an opportunity to offend the other brother. And right in the middle of all that discussion about, let's just say, eating meat that had been offered in an idol's temple. So the meat had been sacrificed to an idol, and then later that meat was sold in the market, and I know that, but I feel like it's okay for me to eat that meat because an idol is nothing. It's really nothing. And so really this meat is not spoiled in any way. It's good meat and I'm going to buy it and I'm going to take it home and I'm going to eat it. But maybe there's someone who used to worship idols and for them that's a really big stumbling block. And so right in the middle of that discussion about being sensitive to the consciences of others, he says in verse 9, "For to this end Christ died and lived again, that He might be Lord both of the dead and of the living." And so in a discussion that talks about being sensitive to the consciences of others, not judging other people for maybe the way that they do things or the beliefs that they hold about certain things, in the midst of all of that, Paul offers this as a reminder. Just remember, God raised Jesus from the dead. And He did that so that Jesus could be Lord of both the living and the dead. Jesus is the Lord. He is the judge. Let's all just remember that. And then he goes on and he finishes out his thought in Romans chapter 14. The same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This is a discussion about, the first half of the chapter is talking about brethren suing each other, taking each other to court over issues that should have been resolved among the people. And then the last half of the chapter is talking about not joining yourself to a prostitute and making sure that you control your body and understand that your body is a temple and all of that. You may be familiar with those discussions. And right in the middle, in verse 14, it says, "Now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through His power." And I want you to remember that the next time you think about suing one of your brethren. I want you to think about that. I want you to think about that the next time you're tempted to go and join yourself to a prostitute. I want you to remember something. God not only raised Jesus from the dead, but He's going to raise you up too. And so these are two pretty difficult chapters. I mean, these are chapters that there would have been some people feeling uneasy because they would have felt convicted by what He's saying. And in the middle of those chapters, He offers those reminders. God raised Jesus from the dead. He's going to raise you too. Just remember that. And then I've got in here that they talked about the resurrection and they talked about people who talked about the resurrection. And what I mean by that is when all the people who had been eyewitnesses of the resurrection had died, the quote that we read from earlier, and he has another quote as well. He says, and this is a writing that we actually do have of his, Irenaeus that is, "But Polycarp was also not only instructed by apostles and conversed with many who had seen Christ, but was also by apostles in Asia appointed bishop of the church in Smyrna, whom I also saw in my early youth, for he tarried on earth a very long time. And when a very old man, gloriously and most nobly suffering martyrdom, departed this life, having always taught the things which he had learned from the apostles." They talked about people who had seen and heard from others who had been eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Jesus. They kept that story alive. And we still keep that story alive today, but I want us to think about whether we do that in the same way. Do we encourage each other daily? That we serve a God who raises the dead? You remember when Paul was burdened beyond his ability in Asia? He wrote about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and he said that we were burdened beyond our strength so that we would stop trusting in ourselves and start trusting in the God who raises the dead. When we're going through a hard time, we write cards to people. Does it include something that says, "Just remember, God raised Jesus from the dead. And He's going to raise you too." Those kinds of things are found all throughout our New Testament. The resurrection of Jesus was not just something that they talked about on the anniversary of the day that He had been raised from the dead. It wasn't just something that they talked about on the first day of the week as the church gathered together to remember His death and resurrection from the dead. They thought about it. They prayed about it. They thanked God for it. They used it to warn, to remind, to encourage, to instruct. The resurrection of Jesus was always there for them to talk about it just as soon as the opportunity presented itself. And if the opportunity wasn't there, they made the opportunity to talk about it. Brothers and sisters, God raised Jesus from the dead, and He's going to raise all of us up too. And we get to decide right now. We get to decide whether we want to be raised from the dead and spend an eternity with Him, or if we're going to be raised from the dead and we get to spend an eternity apart from Him. And I in no way mean to imply that these people are going to make it and you guys are out. It's just the way my hands went. But we have two choices. We get to decide.
Are we going to be raised from the dead and spend eternity with Him, or are we going to spend eternity apart from Him? And the choice is yours right now. God raised Jesus from the dead, and He's going to raise you up too. Won't you come to Him today? And won't you die to your sins today? Won't you be buried with Him today? And won't you be raised to walk in new life like Him today? If you're ready to make that commitment, we're ready to see it. Won't you come forward as we stand and sing this song to encourage you?